Thank you so very, very much. Take your Bible, please. Luke chapter 19 is my text of choice tonight. And it is my wonderful delight and joy to be here. I appreciate Brother McNeese driving me over tonight and for having me at his church this morning. I've been over at Emerton many times through the years, not only since he's been there, but when his daddy was there and the guy before that. I told him this morning, while I was here about 40 years ago, we started a relationship with Emerton Baptist, and it's continued through the years. And so anyway, when we found out that the evening was open, I remembered Dr. Belcher saying just a few weeks ago, he and I were talking, he said, just call me. So guess what? I called him. and it worked. I tell people out around the country, because people ask me all kinds of crazy questions, and I tell them that, you know, from day one, from the time that I left to go to the sword, which has now been 30 years and 2 months, not exactly, because I had that 4 months in between where I was both places, but some of you will remember that, but roughly 30 years, and then, of course, he came shortly thereafter, but he and I were friends before, and we've just built on that through the years, and it's just gotten gooder and gooder, as the little boy said. And we thank the Lord for that. It's been good for me, good, I hope, for him, and certainly we hope for the church as well. And we thank the Lord that we get to do a lot of things together. He's still on my board at the sword and preaches for me in a lot of our meetings. And which, by the way, the big meeting's coming up. And I hope some of you are going to plan to come down to North Carolina. We're going to have one this time, I'm telling you. It's building for it. And it's going to be good. And the youth conference we're doing now alongside of it, and other things that you read in the paper, you'll see it's a lot of things going, and we're just praising the Lord and thankful. So do pray for us, and if you can possibly do it, come on down. You're going to like it. I know that you will. But anyway, it's a delight to be here, and always Betty sends her love and greetings. And she's doing pretty well health-wise, a few little issues that we have to deal with, and her stamina doesn't let her travel a whole lot. But she's been with me on two short trips in the last month where I drove somewhere for a couple hours. And so that's the first time she's traveled with me, though, in a good months, really. But anyway, she's doing pretty well right now, and she is tuned in right now. I talked to her just a little bit ago, and she said, I will be watching. So she watches a lot of the places anymore, you know, do the live stream. So she knows some of my sermons by heart. I tease her, and I said, I guess you ought to. You wrote it. But anyway, no. Sometimes I'll tease her, and I say, go in there and write me up a sermon. And she said, you go write your own, boy. But anyway, God bless you, and thank you all for letting me come in tonight. Luke chapter 19. I begin reading right at the top of the chapter. And Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was the chief among the publicans. Now let me pause and help you here. That's not Republicans. Those publicans were tax collectors, and they were crooks. They were crooks. They were thugs. Roman government was in charge of the land, and they put those tax collectors all over the place, told them assess certain amounts, which they did. And then they said, not only are you going to pay what the government wants, but we're going to add 50% or 100% to it, and you'll pay even more. So it's no surprise then that the verse says, and he was rich. You see, how did he get rich? Being a crook. And he, Zacchaeus, verse 3, sought to see Jesus, who he was, and could not for the press. Now that's not ABC, NBC, CBS, PBS, and all that liberal crowd. That's not who that is. That simply means there was a crowd there. And because Zacchaeus was a little man, he's got a problem. He can't see above the crowd. The verse goes on to say he was little of stature. And he, Zacchaeus, ran before and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said unto him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down. Today I must abide at thy house. And he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all murmured, saying, he was gone to be guest with a man that's a sinner. And Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I've taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. And Jesus said unto him, this day is salvation come to this house, for so much as he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. Now, I'm going to back up to verse 1 for a moment, where it tells us that Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. Now, just give you a couple of local stories here. I'm talking about local to Westminster. If I came into town, as Brother McNeese and I did just a little bit ago, and I had time to do it, he and I in the car together, and had he said to me, show me around a little bit, the very first thing that I would have done, I would have brought him right here to the church, and I would have shown him, as I did a little bit, we had a few minutes, and explained a few things to him about what's here and what's going on and all that, and I would have been glad to do that, and I've done that any number of times with different ones. And then, again, had we had time to do it, and then I would have said to him, I said, let me tell you, I got something else I want to show you. And I would have driven on down 140 and gone up 97, and I would have taken a little detour off to the left over there, and we'd have gone up into the countryside just a little bit, and I would have stopped at a certain place at a certain farm, and I would have said to him, and there's no sign, at least unless they've put it up lately, but I would have said to him, right there, this is a very famous place. And I would have told him it was the Whitaker Chambers farm. Now, some of you are looking at me like, what's that about? Well, years ago, there was a famous spy case called the Alger Hiss spy case. It was national and international news and a big deal. And there was a young congressman, a man named Richard Nixon, who came to Westminster and went up to the Whitaker Chambers farm. They ransacked the house looking for evidence and did not find it. But as we know now, Richard Nixon was a little bit of a stubborn rascal, and he didn't give up. And he went out into the garden. And out in the garden, I mean, they were slicing up watermelons and cutting up tomatoes and whatever else. And he found a pumpkin that had been hollowed out and was full of microfilm and other evidence that blew the Alger Hiss case out of the water. And you say, you would take somebody up there and show them yet? I would, because that piece of real estate is famous because of who went there and what he did. Give you another local illustration. We'd come back from there. I'd come up 140, go down 140, about 6.5, maybe 7 miles. I'd get over on Old Westminster Pike, and there's a little Methodist church sits over there. I would pull up to the front, and I would say, now, this place is famous. And Brother McNeese would say, well, what's it famous for? And I would say, it's famous because of one person who's buried there. You say, who is that person? Well, it's somebody you all have heard of. Herman Munster is buried there. I'm serious. Herman Munster, of television fame, when he retired from Hollywood, he and his wife came to Carroll County. And Larry Haynes sold them a farm out here, and he died here, and was buried at Sandy Mount. Now, again, I tell you, it's famous because of somebody who's planted there. Now, let's go back to Jericho. Verse 1 says that Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. I've been to Jericho several times. In fact, right now, some of you will remember from coming back from one of the Holy Land trips, I handed out some Holy Land pictures. One of them was me riding a camel at Jericho. And Betty's got that in the living room right now. She found it and pulled it out the other day. And having been to Jericho, I've talked to some of the locals there. And I've asked them like a naive tourist would do. I have said to them, what's the big deal about Jericho? Now, today, Jericho is a town of about 20,000 people. In Luke chapter 19, in that time frame, it was maybe a village or a little bit more, but a small town. And if I've said to them, and I have said to them, talking to some of the locals, what's the big deal here about this town? And they'll tell you two things. They'll tell you about the walls coming down in the Old Testament. And then they will say, some of them will tell you with a big smile, and they will say, and there was a day when Jesus came to town. Now, folks, there are places all over the planet that the only definitively famous thing that is connected with them, and that, by the way, that's not the only thing that I could tell them about Carroll County. There's more stuff. But some places are only noted because that somebody was there for a few minutes or for a few hours or a day or two. This case here, Jesus already is well known in the region. I mean, in Jericho, you're right there in the Jordan Valley, just short distance to the Jordan River. You go to the west from there to Jerusalem, maybe 40 miles. Go north up to Nazareth again, I don't know, 35, 40 miles maybe. And so he's well known already in the region. And every place he goes, he draws a crowd. People are flocking to see him and to hear him. So on this day, when he shows up in Jericho, my imagination tells me that some of the businesses shut down. Industry ground to a halt. Shops, I mean, some of them took their siesta early, and meals went uncooked in homes, and the word spread, and the crowd began to gather. And Zacchaeus heard that he was coming into town. Now, anytime Jesus comes to town, some folks are going to get upset. In fact, you noted there, didn't take long here for some of the folks to start saying, hey, what's the deal here? I mean, he's going to eat with a guy that's a sinner. Well, what they didn't realize was they could have said the same thing about them. But at the same time, you know, when Jesus comes to town, folks do get upset. The status quo is going to get disturbed because there are things going on in every town. Things going on here in this town, things going on in my town, things going on everywhere and in Jericho that ought not to be going on because the devil sets up shop everywhere. I mean, he's going to plant his garbage stuff everywhere that he can, but when Jesus comes to town, he exposes that kind of stuff. He nails it. And when he comes to town, his message never changes. Whether he's talking to somebody one-on-one or whether he's got a crowd, his message is always the same. Rich or poor, Jew or Gentile, young or old, male or female, red, yellow, black, brown, and white, religious or not religious, it doesn't matter. His message is always the same. And whenever he comes, when he comes to town, there are going to be things happen that'll be totally unforgettable. Absolutely unforgettable. There are so many stories that we know and could rehearse of things that have happened right here, hubbing out of this campus, of lives that have been totally changed because that somebody introduced Jesus to a particular person. Lives will change when Jesus comes to town. Think about what we learn in the Bible. There's a set of brothers, Andrew and Simon Peter. Another set of brothers, James and John, they were fishermen, professional fishermen out fishing on the Sea of Galilee for a living. And whenever Jesus said, follow me, they turned loose of the boat. They racked up their nets, turned it all loose, and went with him. And these guys, they were crude, rough-hewn fishermen. And these are not college guys. And Jesus said, I want you to go with me. They left, and listen, their lives changed. Think about Saul of Tarsus. I mean, you talk about an ornery, disgusting, wicked hombre. He was in no sense a good character. And yet, on that road to Damascus, he met the Savior, and everything changed. The darkness went away, and the lights came on because he met the Savior. And you think about these tax collectors like Zacchaeus. And he's not the only one we know about here. Now, things are never going to be the same again because that Jesus came to town. And by the way, when he comes, he doesn't yield to the culture. We've got all kinds of efforts being made across the land where churches are being impacted and others because somebody said to them, hey, the culture wants this. And so they say, let's give the culture what it wants. And folks, let me tell you something. The culture is not in good shape. And the culture needs what heaven has to offer. And so it's not what the culture wants that we need to give them. We need to give them what they need. What they need. You say, well, they're not all going to like it. Who said they were going to like it? Who said they were supposed to like it? The old wicked, carnal, unregenerate nature, I mean, it bows up its neck, bows up its back against everything related to God. And you say, well, how can we possibly reach them? We can reach them by the anointing and the power and the urging and the unction of the Holy Spirit of God working through common, ordinary folks like me and you. Amen. That's the difference. And when Jesus comes to town, all of that begins to unfold. Now, Zacchaeus was an unpopular guy. People detested these tax collectors because they were unscrupulous. And yet, when he heard that Jesus was coming to town, he determined to see him. And he made his way over to where the crowd was gathering. And because he was small, unable to see, and if you let my imagination work again, I really think Zacchaeus made his way up to where the crowd was. And I think he started pushing like so, saying, sir, please let me by. I want to see Jesus. Ma'am, excuse me. Please let me by. Excuse me. Let me get by. But it didn't work. And he was frustrated. And he knew Jesus was going along this way, down a path or a road. And he knew that there was a tree down the way. So he goes down and he climbs up that tree and he said, I'll wait for him. He'll come by here and I'll get to see him. Now, what he does, he shimmies up that tree and perches himself on a limb. Now, understand, folks, he's a public official. And here he is parked on a tree limb. Not the most dignified position that he's ever been in. But I strongly suspect it's not the first time he's been out on a limb. But he waits. And in a little bit, Jesus and the crowd comes along. Now, Jesus sees him and he looks up. And let me tell you what Jesus did not do. As he's walking toward him, he didn't lean over to somebody next to him and say, who's the dude up the tree? He didn't do that. He didn't do it because he didn't have to. Jesus is who he is. And he knows everything. He knew him by name, just like he knows your name and he knows my name. And so when he gets close, he says, Zacchaeus. That's got to shock him. He says, Zacchaeus, make haste. Come down. Today I'm going to your house. Now, let me tell you what Zacchaeus didn't do. Zacchaeus didn't say, oh my, I don't know whether Mrs. Z has been cooking or not. I don't know whether Zacchaeus may have said, you know, the maid hasn't been there in the last 2 weeks. The house is a mess. He didn't say any of that. When Jesus said to him, make haste, as just a way of saying, hey, get down out of the tree and do it now. And he came down, shimmied down that tree, and the Bible says that Zacchaeus received him joyfully. Amen. Something's happening right here. Something big. I mean, this wicked tax collector, this thug, he has an encounter with Christ, and immediately his heart is changing. The Spirit of God has gripped him, and he receives Christ joyfully. In fact, almost immediately, you notice what he says. He says, behold, Lord. I mean, that's good right there. He's already acknowledging who he is. Lord. And there's evidence of repentance here, because he said, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And then, in fact, he knows how he got all that stuff. He knows he's been dishonest. He knows he's been crooked. And so he said, I'll give half of it back. And then he said, and watch this, because it's kind of a backhanded apology he makes now, but we'll take it. He says, and if, kind of like some of the politicians do, you know, they get in front of the cameras. Well, if I've offended anybody, you know, don't try that with your spouse. But anyway, he says, if I have taken anything by false accusation, and he knew that he had, he said, I will restore him fourfold. That's 400%. I mean, all at once, we got some evidence here. This guy is, I mean, he's shaping up. Now, I look at all of this, and I have to remind you, Zacchaeus was not an easy case. He's a tough case, a real tough case. And yet when he met the Savior, the day Jesus came to town, this guy, he makes a total change of life. He shows an enthusiasm about seeing Jesus. And when Jesus gives him the orders, he comes down out of the tree. By the way, anytime Jesus gives orders, good things happen to the person who listens and obeys. Always. And even though they had the critics, people saying, what in the world is Jesus doing? Go to the house of that guy. Now, Jesus gives him the assurance then in verse 9 when he says to him, this day is salvation come to this house. He tells him that what he needed, he's got. And that's the kind of assurance that everybody needs to have. And no matter how tough a case a person is, I mean, salvation, the salvation that God gives works with all kinds of tough cases. Amen. All kinds of tough cases. Thinking about this, think of several things, but one in particular. We had a situation where there was, I think, three different sets of adults all in the same family who got saved. And they were concerned about one of their family members, a lady. And the senior man in the family said to me, he said, would you go see her? You and Mrs. Smith, would you go see her? And we said, well, absolutely, we'll go. So we went by and stopped, and she invited us in, and as soon as we got inside, she said, I know why you're here. She said, I know why you're here. And she said, I know what's happened with the rest of my family, but she said, I'm telling you, it's not going to work with me, because she said, there's no way I can get saved. And I smiled. And she said, are you making fun of me? And I said, I am not making fun of you at all. I said, I'm smiling because of what the good news I've got to tell you. And she said, what do you mean by that? And I said, if we can sit down, and we sat down. There was a couch, and she sat down. I sat down by her. Betty was sitting across from me. And I said, now tell me why it is you think you can't get saved. And she said, I've been too bad. I've been too mean. I've been in too many different things. And she began to rehearse, and I just stopped her. I said, whoa, wait a minute. You don't need to tell me all of that. I don't need to know that. And she said, I'm just telling you, I've been too bad. God would never have me. But I'm telling you, I was so excited to tell her what I've gotten to tell a lot of people through the years, and it wasn't but just a little bit till she began to tear up, and she did trust the Savior. She came, got baptized, got in like the rest of her family. Now, folks, I'm just telling you, no matter how tough the case is, doesn't matter. It's just a simple matter of fact. The Bible says God so loved the world. That let me in. That lets you in. And everybody else. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that whosoever, once again, that's me, you, anybody, everybody. If we'll trust him, he tells us that we will not perish, but we'll have everlasting life. And that's available to every single living, breathing human being. Now, God's not going to force it on you. He's not going to make you do it. But he will lean on you about it. And he will give you some urgency about it. He will try to persuade you about it. But he wants you to voluntarily sign up, in effect. He wants you to voluntarily come to him. And an old boy like Zacchaeus, and I tell you, if we really knew the whole story, I mean, we wouldn't want him buying a house in our neighborhood. But you know what? Salvation makes all the difference. It changes the drunk and makes him sober. It changes the doper and cleans him up. It changing the people who've been out living immoral lives, cleans them up. It just makes all the difference. Genuine conversion gets great results. And we're thankful for that now. So I learned from the story of Zacchaeus, never scratch anybody off. You say, man, this guy, I know this guy in my neighborhood, or I know this guy that I work with. He's ugly, he's vile, he's mean, he's just despicably wicked. Don't scratch him off. Don't say never. Don't say, man, there's no way that guy can get saved. Listen, if you got somebody like that and you're giving up on him, give his name to me or Rick or Ray or somebody or Pastor. Give his name to one of us, because if you're giving up on him, he's probably just about ready to cave in. Amen? We've seen that happen. Now, just don't scratch anybody off. There are people all over Carroll County. They'll be in the morgue before the week's out. And some of them are going to go to hell. You know? And you and I have the opportunity to reel them in. Bring them to Christ. Bring them to the Savior. And whether they get in with a day to live or a lifetime in front of them, whatever the case, they need what Zacchaeus got. And only Jesus can do it. And I'm telling you, it's a great day when Jesus comes to town. And it's even a bigger day when he comes to your house like he did to Zacchaeus' house. And you'd love to hear him say, salvation has come to this house today. But the fact is, what he tells us here is, when he came to seek and to save that which was lost. And that means everybody, anybody. He wants us all. I'm telling you, you all have been very sweet and kind as we've come in the door here tonight. Just wonderful, and I thank you for that. How much greater is it that the great God of creation shows his love for us when we're still sinners, undeserving, but he loves us with an everlasting love. And not only for us, but for some of those hardheads in your neighborhood who've given you grief. He loves them too. And you know, Brother Brian, some of them would make good choir members. They get saved. Brother Ray, some of them would be good members for the soul winning club. They get saved. Some of them would be good church members, tithe and but they need to get saved. And when Jesus comes to town and then comes to their house, it all begins to take shape. I'm wondering tonight, you got somebody on your heart, somebody on your mind, somebody that you'd, in this altar, call their name and plead with God for them? We need to think about it. Need to think about it. And at the same time, if I'm talking to even one person in this room, upstairs or down, who doesn't have the salvation issue settled like Zacchaeus got it settled, please let me help you with that tonight. In just a moment, we're going to have some music, and when we do, these altars are open for any of us and all of us as God's spoken to your heart. And if you're not saved, please, please, let's get it settled tonight. Maybe somebody here who needs to come and join the church. You're saved already, and you need to be in a good church. And this is one. Amen. And I want to invite you, on behalf of the pastor and all the folks here, come and get in. Let's stand up, please, and we'll pray together. Brother Brian, if you'll have something ready for us. Our heads are bowed and eyes are closed for just a moment. Ask the Lord now for what you may need to do, what He would have you to do. Dear Lord, I ask you, move in our midst tonight. Stir us up. Give us, I pray, a spirit of revival as we leave this place tonight. May the Spirit of God work in every heart. Lord, save those that might be closest to passing out into eternity. And at the same time, dear Lord, warm up every heart and give us, I pray, the blessings we need. In Jesus' precious name, amen.